sing together then. Let's stand and sing.
Earth holds no treasure, but perish with using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going.
About it and everything, because I really enjoy you all and enjoy being here. And I know surely it's not because it's just our family is up this way. We learn to love you and appreciate you for what you do with them and our ways of life. And this particular song, Heaven Holds All, to me was my mother's favorite song. She would often sing that as we gardened together. When she'd say something in regard to going to the garden, and she'd say, "Son, you don't lose any time when you stop and sharpen your hoe." And I realized the truthfulness of that as I would be hoeing along in the gray and I would be picking up more dirt and some of the roots of the things that were there. And she'd be coming along and she'd be just snipping them off as she went. And she would quickly move on down to the end of the garden. By the time I got halfway through the row, she was already up halfway of the next row. And she would sing this song, "Heaven Holds All to Me." So much was it an influence on my dad that when she passed away in the early 2000s, he found his way to put that on her tombstone, and his as well, as he passed away 3 years later. "Heaven Holds All to Me" reminds us of the various spirituality of life that the Scripture speaks about in such a vivid way. If you turn with me now to the book of Romans chapter 8, I'd like to take you through a few verses there. And I'm going to stop for a moment there and see if there's any question that you may have in mind, any thoughts that you might have in mind for me to entertain and the thought about that. Now I'll go on to something else. But you certainly can be a part of this as a class type of situation tonight, as well as a speaking type of situation for you. In Romans chapter 8, is unveiled to you and me that we have two natures by which we are living. We can live in the ways of the flesh. The fleshly nature is that which will ultimately perish. It'll not ever bring us true satisfaction, nor peace, nor joy within, nor hope to have. It's just of our flesh. The second is the spiritual. How that if we spiritually elevate the thinking of the Lord and the way of the Lord's teaching, we'll find that there is a peace within. There is a thrill to teach others the gospel of Christ. There is a way in which we can walk, which our families after us will follow and imitate, and we are thrilled about that. And there's a way of hope when we leave this earth. We'll not just be idle clay in a casket, but we really are people who will go on to another climb. And as we are there, we will have treasure, truly, that we did not have while we lived here on this earth. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, you'll notice the significance that he sets forth there. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How many of us sitting here tonight are not in the flesh? Therefore, we cannot please God. If we read that with just that understanding of the word flesh, we would say that each one of us could not please God. But if we read it in significance of the context in which the flesh is mixed with the ideas of the law, notice in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came to direct the way toward the spiritual Father. You can see that in the song that we sang earlier in regard to the living water. When in John chapter 4, he met up with the woman at the well there in Samaria, and she said, how do you, being a Jewish man, speak to me here from Samaria? She came in the middle of the day to raise the water, get the water for herself, her family. Is an unusual time of the day, because in the midst of the day, the heat of the day in that region of the world, there would have been very few people there. She didn't want very many people to be there. She was living a life that was not pleasing to God. And for that fact, she found herself alone, and she found herself there drawing this water. Jesus said, if you knew to ask of you this drink, you would ask of him, and I would give you water, that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. What, have you ever had a drink of water from which you never thirst again? Most of the time, the ball teams that I've worked with and young people that I've worked with on sports teams and one thing or another, when they get a drink of water, you know what they want next? Another drink of water. They're looking forward to that one refreshing, following another refreshing drink of water. And so in the process of their lives, they find the opportunity for them to do the right things and the good things and the godly things of life. There's more to that, to this statement. Jesus says, the water that I will give you, what water is Jesus going to give her? He's going to give her a water from which, if she drinks of it, she will never thirst again. Now, she misunderstood totally, thinking of the circumstance and the situation. She said, give me of this water that I don't have to come back and draw water anymore. I never thirst again. I don't have to draw water anymore. But Jesus let her know that that was not the kind of water of which he spoke. A little bit later in John chapter 4, he talks about the nature of his heavenly Father. And in John 4:23, he says, my Father seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. And in verse 24, he says, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And John 4, verses 23 and 24. Since he desires true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth, there's a spiritual side that is not the physical side from which we drink water and we thirst again, but there's a spiritual drinking of it. It's a drink within, and within each one of us. You'll notice in Romans 8, as we go along here to verses 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's not talking about something that's a pie in the sky or hereafter life. He's talking about something that they can live by from day to day as they live on this earth. Yet they're living not in the ways of the flesh, desiring to fulfill the feelings and the mannerisms of the fleshly walk of life. But as they are walking the spiritual walk of life, with the Holy Spirit being a part of their daily walk of life, they find themselves doing a certain way. What did he say in verse 10? Because of righteousness. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I'm setting out to do from morning to night, as I arise in the day, and have my morning prayer with the Lord, to be a right-doing person during that day. If we would do what was right, we would say things that are true. We'd say things that are filled with compassion to people who are in need around us. We would find ourselves in a way of conversation with someone uninformed to always trust in the word of the Lord. For that's what Jesus noted in John 12 at 48 and 49. If you reject me and receive not my word, you have one that would judge you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day, he said. For he said in verse 49, the word I speak unto you is not my own, but my Father gave me these words and commandments that I now speak unto you. The word that will judge us in the last day is truly the word of the Father, but it's through Jesus Christ, and it is now that we live that word. And as we live that word, we walk that word out in our daily walk of life. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he makes it possible that in your mortal body, you can live and live abundantly in that righteous way of life. Does that not match up what Jesus said in regard to his ministry and work in John 10 at 10? I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. The idea of our living in such an abundant way of living is a spiritual walk. And we never thirst again when we enter that particular walk. From our heart, we truly are people who have the Spirit of God living within our lives and within our hopes and dreams. Not within the actual flesh itself. We're not bringing in the Holy Spirit there. But we're bringing you into our heart of hearts, to our spiritual being, our inner man, as Paul later would describe it. And that inner man is making right, so that as I walk in life and do the deeds of life, I'm thinking about the right thing that I say, the right thing that I think, the right thing I imagine, the right thing I do, because righteousness becomes the ultimate of my daily walk with the Lord. Heaven holds all to me. It is the idea of the heavenly way. It is the idea of the righteousness by which I walk in the ways of the Lord. Any comments that you'd have at this point of studies that you may have done or questions in regard to what has been said here out of Romans chapter 8? Anybody? It tells us that two dwell within us in this passage. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, there's a way in which the Spirit of God dwells in the servant of the Lord. And the early part of this particular chapter is noted that Christ Jesus dwells within us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're walking that way, and we're walking spiritually, and we find ourselves being people who appreciate the forgiveness of God, the peace that comes to us from thinking the right things, from praying the right prayer, for being people who do the will of God on a day-to-day basis. Would you turn now with me to the book of Galatians in the New Testament of our Bible? When we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 4, we find where Paul was noting to people how they were to live and how they were to behave. And he notes how that they had gotten away from the way of the Lord by going back to that old law of Moses, making that old law of Moses their primary practice. They were doing things of which they became ritualistic. They would ritually bring an animal sacrifice, ritually do it on a certain day of the month, a certain year, without much thought and without much of their heart involved in the matter. You might say without much of their spiritual being really involved with that worship occasion. But what they did was they were challenged by Paul. Notice in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is the case that spiritually you want to cry out. Spiritually, you don't want to get up in the morning and do things very much without stopping to say, oh Lord, I don't need to forget you that I awoke in this day, that I am now in this day active, and you made it possible for me to think and to do and to be. And thank God for the day and the opportunities of that day. And Paul goes on to talk about the dictates of that law and how it became so ritualistic. He says in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know through the enmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as the angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if I had been possible, ye would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What's the truth that he's told them? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yet they would exclude you that they might affect you, them. But it is good to the zealously affected always in a good thing and not always only when I am present with you, my little children, whom I travail in birth again unto Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice that I should stand in doubt, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, do you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and he said, by the one the bondmaid, by the other the free woman. But he says of the bondwoman, she had a son. It went on that way. But he says in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. The spirituality of it is being rehearsed right here versus the physical side of the law, even using the wives and the sons of Abraham. As he has this idea in mind, the spiritual walk of life he's going to emphasize how that spiritual walk is a way that made him an enemy among them. They rejected his teaching, rejected his way of living. But he manifested to them that he did not change his way of living. He did not alter his way of practice as he served the cause of his heavenly Father. It is noted in verse 30 of Galatians 4. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Who is the mother of us all? Jerusalem is the mother of us all. What happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Repentance and baptism for the remission of their sins. And the Lord added them daily to the church, verse 47, those that were being saved. As they were saved from their past sins, added by the Lord to his church, how were they expected then to live? That's our next question in mind that we see. Any comments in regard to this in Galatians chapter 4? In 1 Timothy now, Paul addressed the thoughts to Timothy and how he's to live, behave, and do, and on to you and to me. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. I know the Bible probably has preached many lessons in regard to this example, and you have studied in your own Bibles and in your own center column reference guide, you see that that word example is the word tupos. It means pattern. It's the idea of the coins that were made in the days of the Roman Empire in which they were struck by way of the strong, strong metal. And an imprint was made in that so that when that striking device was removed, that emblem still existed. It still was there. As a result of that image that was there, the tupos that was there, this is what Paul is telling Timothy as you live. As you live in your life and you actively involve your life with others round about you, be an example, be a tupos to the believers. Leave that image of the true believers in Christ in their hearts, in their lives, in their activities. Leave that impression of the Lord in them. Let it be seen that you have been truthful to them, honest with them. In fact, he mentions six things here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Be thou an example in word, in your voice, in your conversation that you have in word. In conversation, which means not just the speech that you have, but also in your behavior of life, in your activities of life. In word, in conversation, in charity. In the way that you love. Have the kind of love that you show the love of God, agape love. Have the kind of love that you show brotherly love one to another, in phileo love. Have the kind of love that you involve yourself with in a proper way, so that you will be a person who is leaving the image of the Lord Jesus in their lives by associating with you. In word, in conversation, and in charity. And then he says, in spirit, in your zeal for life, in your enthusiasm in life, in your love for living and being an example in teaching others the gospel of Christ. Don't go about it from the standpoint of, oh, it's another day, and it's another worldly, worldly way, and nothing good is going to happen in this day. But go from a positive way of, this is the work of God in my heart and in my life. And as I meet and greet, I can invite people to come and sit with me. I can invite people to come and worship with me. I can invite people to look at a certain verse of Scripture. I can invite a person to go to the internet site and listen to a particular lesson on a particular subject that was of major help to my life and me and to them as well. Be a person who in word and in conversation, manner of life, in love, charity, in spirit, in faith, in belief. Believe that good will come. Let's not get over in the area of being doubtful in regard to that way of life. Because if we're doubtful to it, look over in Revelation in reference to this matter of the judgment, the first who leave the list in that matter will be the unbelievers. Don't be an unbeliever. Be a person filled with faith in what we're trying to do and what the work of the Lord is. Be an example to the believer. And then he says finally, in purity. In your way of life, be pure in life. There are people that are going to love you. There are people that are going to want you to be around them. You may have opportunity to be tempted by the process of being around those individuals in life. They feel like that you can satisfy something that they may have missed in someone else. But in purity, be an example of what Jesus has said and done in your life. The same thing is noted as we go along in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. When he talks to people who are older, but also people who are younger as well. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He talks about the type of things where they live by the affections of the flesh and the temptations of the flesh and the pollutions of the world and so forth. And he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." These qualities are the qualities of the man of God as he fights the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. Let him be that kind of example. For you and me today, how are we to be an example? What kind of love do we show? What kind of mannerisms of life do we bestow upon people? Do we find ourselves having the right things to think about and do? Do our television sets bring the right things along the way? Do we find ourselves putting our fingers in our ears and closing our eyes to some sights and sounds that are there because those things are unholy and unrighteous? Do we find ourselves being the servant of God in that particular role as we go to the movie and we find ourselves feeling the same way? As we go to the internet site and find ourselves doing the same righteousness. Be a righteous individual, factually doing what's right, thinking what's right, praying what's right, and you will find a great strength within. If we do these kind of things, if we go to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he tells us that let the peace of God be in your life and in your heart. And it'll guard you. That word guard carries with the idea of keep you. It'll keep you in Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If I have that peace within me, if I think about it, well, you say, well, I know that that's a good idea, but I don't always think about it that way. Well, let's think about it that way, because one book later in Colossians 3 and verse 15, here is a passage that I've used since I learned it. I've shared it with others, and I've had brethren tell me far and wide they never knew such was in Scripture at all, and it made a world of difference in their choices of activities in life. Colossians 3 and 15. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be you thankful. When we come into the church, we find ourselves saved from sin, entered by the Lord into his church, and we begin to live this way of righteousness and peace and love and so forth. We find ourselves enjoying this blessing with the Lord. And we find ourselves thinking about things of peace. Because Colossians 3 and 15 uses the word rule. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. And I note that when you study that word rule, it's the word, only word in the New Testament. It's the word for referee, umpire. And we, everyone, if we didn't play the game earlier and come under the influence of an umpire, our grandchildren who play the games, and we see the influence of umpires and referees on them. They keep the game going. They're trained. they're taught to see as well as hear. And the sound of the foot on the bat is different than the pop of the ball in the glove. And so what we may see in the blink of an eye, he was saved. The umpire may say, doubt. Because it happens just that fast. When we have the peace of God to umpire or referee our lives, that means that I consider what I'm fixing to say. Is it going to bring about peace? Or is it Proverbs 15:1? A gentle answer turned away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Am I going to just let it be and let it be said? Or am I going to umpire it? I'm going to referee it. The words that I speak, is this what I should say? The deeds that I do, is this going to bring about peace? I'm going to umpire my activities of life. If I umpire my thoughts and my mannerisms of life, I'll more be able to be an example of word and manner of life and charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I'll be walking with the Lord and heaven in that song. Holds all to them. What a blessing. Any comments as we close out? No. Well, I hope that you remember these things and benefit from them. And there have been people who have told me, never heard that before. Study it out. Go forward. Find it out. Some of you may have it in the Center Called Reference Your Bible right now. That word rule there in Colossians 3:15 means to umpire. That's the only one in the New Testament that is used that way. What a blessing it's been to be with you tonight. And God bless you in the furtherance of the Wednesday night series of lessons. And thank you for allowing this to occur. It's been my joy and pleasure.